Our Father in heaven, we thank you for all your goodness to us. And we stop and we pause here at the beginning of this week, and we count our blessings. Certainly you have loaded us with benefits. We pray that you would help us to rejoice in you today. We pray that as we spend time together in the Word, as we sing together, as we fellowship with one another, Lord, we pray that you would fill us with joy and peace, that you would strengthen us for worship and for faithfully serving one another and refreshing the hearts of the saints. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, something a little bit different in Sunday school, although it does go along with our discussion regarding the proposed BCO. This Sunday has been set aside by Bible-believing churches and pastors all over North America for giving attention to the issues of homosexuality and transgenderism in our culture. The reason that there was a call for January 16th to be set aside for a topic, for addressing that topic in our churches, is in solidarity with our friends in Canada. There was a bill passed at the end of last year, unanimously, by the Canadian Parliament, banning conversion therapy, which we'll talk about in a moment. And the first Lord's Day that ban is in effect is today. And so Canadian pastors who are Bible-believing and a conservative, evangelical, they have decided that they would set aside today for preaching against this law and this bill and setting forward the biblical doctrine regarding these things. And when attention came to United States pastors, Pastor John MacArthur from California issued an open letter to evangelicals all over the United States, asking them to stand with our brothers in Canada who face persecution now regarding this, and to also address the matters on January 16th. I didn't feel led to change our morning service and to go into that in the morning service, but I did want to address it today in Sunday school for a few moments. I have the law actually here that we're going to read together, and then we'll go through some passages of Scripture as time permits. And so the law is called Bill C-4, and it was actually really nice. You can read the law, and it's very short, which is refreshing. If this were an American law, it'd probably be 2,500 pages, and you'd never be able to read it. But it actually is quite short. It's only like two pages PDF. Kind of a thing. And so it has a preamble, which we'll look at second, and then it has some definitions and some charges. All right, so here's what is being done in Canada, which, of course, could happen here if the Lord does not intervene. Things are heading that direction. So conversion therapy, and they like to use that word conversion therapy, because it makes it sound like what we're talking about is like electroshock therapy or some kind of nonsense like that, right? So you show somebody a picture of somebody of the same sex, and then you shock them, and you like train their brain or something to not like that anymore. That's what it makes it sound like it's banning, right? Conversion therapy, like it's some sort of behavioristic B.F. Skinner type stuff or Pavlov's dogs type stuff. Okay, but here's what they mean by conversion therapy, which they are banning. Changing a person's sexual orientation to heterosexual. Changing a person's gender identity to cisgender. Cisgender is, of course, their word for a man who embraces his masculinity or a woman who embraces her femininity. They have to have a word for it because they don't want to make it normal. So to make it abnormal, they use this weird word called cisgender. But cisgender just means a man who's a man and a woman who's a woman. So then a third definition, changing a person's gender expression so that it conforms to the sex assigned to the person at birth. And so what a silly thing, sex assigned at birth, right? Sex assigned by our Creator is what Scripture says. Fourth, repressing or reducing non-heterosexual attraction or sexual behavior. So seeking to repress or reduce it, which is exactly what Christian ministers are called to do in counseling and in preaching and teaching. Repressing a person's non-cisgender gender identity, or repressing or reducing a person's gender expression that does not conform to the sex assigned to the person at birth. Okay, so if someone wants to express themselves in a way that's different from the sex assigned at birth, if you repress that or seek to reduce that, that is now banned. And anyone who knowingly causes another person to undergo conversion therapy, including by conversion therapy to that other person, is A, guilty of an indictable offense and liable to imprisonment for a term of not more than 5 years, or B, guilty of an offense punishable on summary conviction. So this is alarming. This is something that applies to Christian ministry. This is something that applies to Christian schools. These men are not being alarmist when they are raising their concerns about the religious persecution that looks to be right around the corner for them. There are plenty of people who are talking about how all, MacArthur's just being an alarmist, and these Canadian pastors, and these are the same guys that went to jail for having their services during COVID and stuff. I mean, this is just a political stunt, and they're just alarmist, and it's not really going to affect them. This is the language of the law, and the language of the law would forbid any kind of personal counseling or preaching ministry that seeks to repress or reduce these things. Look at the preamble. Here's the preamble. Whereas conversion therapy causes harm to the persons who are subjected to it. Whereas conversion therapy causes harm to society because, among other things, it is based on and propagates myths and stereotypes about sexual orientation, gender identity, and gender expression, including the myth that heterosexuality, cisgender, gender identity, and gender expression that conforms to the sex assigned to a person at birth are preferred over sexual orientations, gender identities, and gender expressions. And you just believe, I mean, it's a mouthful, but you believe that. It's unbelievable. It's incredulous. The myth that we ought to prefer gender identities that are the same as sex assigned to a person at birth, right? That's a myth, and it causes harm to society to propagate that myth. And whereas, in light of those harms, it is important to discourage and denounce the provision of conversion therapy in order to protect the human dignity and equality of all Canadians. So you see, if you are not allowed to have the self-determining expression of being what your heart tells you or something, then you are harming someone's human dignity and equality. Now, therefore, Her Majesty, by and with the advice and consent of the Senate and House of Commons of Canada, enacts as follows. And then comes what we already read about the conversion therapy definition and the punishments for conviction. All right, so that's what we're talking about when we talk about this conversion therapy bill in Canada, and which has caused this call all across the North America to speak regarding this and to go to God's Word about this and to protest this bill in the preaching of the Word today. It's been my prayer all week long that as especially our Canadian brothers address this subject in their churches, that it would not be merely a political stunt, that it wouldn't be merely just their lifting up and letting their voices be heard in the streets, but that there would be the power of the Holy Spirit moving through the Word, and that there would be people who would be delivered and would be among the people from 1 Corinthians 6, where it says, "Such were some of you." But you're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified by the Lord Jesus, and that people would be delivered from sin and from deception by the preaching of the word today. All right, so with that in mind, let's read again our affirmation and denial regarding gender and homosexuality, and then let's go to some scriptures together. Okay, so here is our proposed Article 5 in our affirmations and denials. We affirm the scriptural position that adultery, heterosexual fornication, homosexuality, incest, bestiality, and pedophilia are violations of God's will as expressions of human sexuality, and that all sexual activity outside of biblical marriage is sin. We further affirm that as the homosexual act is sin, so the inclination toward it is sinful. We affirm that man is created in the image of God, in two distinct sexes, male and female, and that men and women must accept the God-ordained link between one's biological sex and one's self-conception as male or female. We affirm that persons engaged in homosexuality or transgenderism can know both forgiveness of sin and power over sin. And we deny that adopting a homosexual or transgender self-conception is consistent with God's holy purposes in creation and redemption. We also deny that the approval of homosexuality or transgenderism is a matter of moral indifference about which otherwise faithful Christians should agree to disagree. All right, so that's the language that we have proposed as a part of the BCO. We've spent a time, like a month ago or so, maybe a little more than a month ago, kind of working through some of those phrases and talking about it. And we continue to discuss the wording there, but that's basically what we're after for that affirmation and denial. All right, so all of that leads us to the Word of God. Let's go to the Word of God together. And you can turn to these passages if you want, or they'll all be up here. But there are several main passages of Scripture. One, two, three, I've got four on here. So I'm going to go to these passages of Scripture. What we call the revisionists, those who are trying to teach that there is such a thing as Christian homosexuality, that are reinterpreting Scripture, call these the clobber passages. Right, they're called the clobber passages, and you can find books that are written or seminars that are done answering the conservative Christian clobber passages. And so let's look through the clobber passages, which is the truth of God's word on these issues, and talk about some of the things that are said regarding these and how it can't mean what they're saying it means. All right, so the first one, probably the most famous one, Leviticus 18:22. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. All right, now I want you to look at Leviticus 18:22. Does that verse make an issue of the people's age? Anything about their age in Leviticus 18:22? No. Anything about consent? Is that the issue? Is consent the issue in Leviticus 18:22? Is that the issue? Consent? No. Is the fact that the relationship is not a loving and committed relationship, is that the issue here? Is that the issue? Is love and commitment the issue in Leviticus 18:22? Again, no. There's only one issue in Leviticus 18:22. And the one issue is the gender issue. That's the only issue. The revisionists go to this passage and they'll say, well, what's being forbidden here are things like underage sexual activity. Right? We're talking about men and boys, and that's why it's wrong. Or they'll say, you know, what we're talking about here is rape and gang rape. And so that's what's going on here. That's what's being forbidden. Or what's being forbidden here is promiscuous activity, sexual activity. It has nothing to do with, you know, two people who are committed to each other in a loving relationship till death do they part. We're talking about promiscuity, and that's what's forbidden. But again, there's nothing about consent, nothing about age, and nothing about commitment here. The only issue in Leviticus 18:22 is the gender issue. And so the other way of answering Leviticus 18:22, of course, is to say, well, hey, that's part of the holiness code. That's part of the Old Testament law. There's a lot of things in the Old Testament law we don't do, right? It says that shrimp are an abomination. It says that all these other things are abominations, and we don't do those. So you're picking and choosing. You're just picking one, right, out of many, the one you don't like. But you're not being consistent. Okay, well, if you look all around Leviticus 18, we're not in a passage of ceremonial law, we're not in a passage of dietary restrictions, and we're not even in a passage of civil laws that are made to apply to Israel in the 1400s BC only. We are in a passage of Scripture. If you have it open, you can see the context there. We're talking about adultery. We're talking about incest in this passage. Right after this, you're talking about bestiality. You're talking about prohibitions of child sacrifice, or right before this. We are in a moral law context in Leviticus 18. And furthermore, the New Testament uses Leviticus 18:22 twice in this matter. And so you can't just say, Leviticus 18 is in Leviticus. There's lots of stuff in Leviticus we don't do. Doesn't apply. You can't really do that. It's not consistent. It's not honest to do that because of what 1 Corinthians and what Timothy says. So in 1 Corinthians, we read, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived." And then he lists unrighteous acts and unrighteous people. Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Okay, so the issue is this word right here, which is actually just one word in Greek. Okay, that word. That word, I'm going to pronounce the word for you. Okay, that Greek word is the word arsenikoites. And it is a word coined by the Apostle Paul. It's a compound word where he's taken two Greek words, arseno, which is the Greek word for one of the Greek words for men, for the male gender, and then koieo, which is the Greek word for sexual intercourse. And he has combined those words into a Greek word, and so it literally means, you know, homosexuals. And what he did is he took Leviticus 18:22. And if you look at Leviticus 18:22 in Greek, which would have been Paul's Bible, the LXX, the Septuagint, okay, the word lie is the word koieo, and the word mankind is the word arseno. Okay, so he just took this word and this word, combined the words, and he inserted them there. He's most definitely referring to Leviticus 18:22 when he does this. Okay, he made up a word using the two exact words in the Greek translation of Leviticus 18. So it is forbidden, and they do not inherit the kingdom of God. But of course, verse number 11 is the great hope, and this is probably the passage. You know, if there's going to be a lot of preaching today on the conversion therapy ban in North America, and I imagine the vast majority of the expository preaching today will be 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. I mean, that's the passage. Because this is the passage that not only applies Leviticus 18:22 to the New Testament, and it's not like, just an Old Testament thing, but it also is the one that says conversion is possible. Such were some of you. Such were some of you. But not anymore. Why? Because you've been washed and you've been set apart, sanctified, you've been justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And so there's conversion therapy, right? But it's not like electroshock therapy. It's the preaching of the gospel. It's repentance and faith. It's relying on the Lord Jesus Christ and resting in Him and knowing forgiveness of sins through Him and being washed of sin and being accepted as righteous in His sight only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. So you've got 1 Corinthians 6, which uses Leviticus 18. You also have 1 Timothy 1 using Leviticus 18 very clearly. So look at this passage. Paul writes, "We know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. Knowing this, the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless." And now he's going to talk about some different categories of lawlessness. Okay, so the lawless and the disobedient, the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers, murderers of mothers, manslayers, whoremongers, them that defile themselves with mankind, men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. All right, now think about this list. He's talking about the law, and then he starts to make a list. Okay, so he's talking about unholy and profane people. That would be the first table of the law. Right? Unholy and profane. Like, which of the Ten Commandments is he referring to when he talks about being profane? Wouldn't that be the third commandment of not taking God's name in vain? Right? You've got people that are not like God. Right? They have other gods before them. They're ungodly. Okay, so you've got like the first commandment here. You've got the third commandment here. Okay, then he goes into the second part of the law. Murderers of fathers and mothers. Okay, well, you can say thou shalt not kill. So, okay, so there's the sixth commandment, or maybe the fifth commandment. So he's a combination of the fifth and sixth commandments, right? Manslayers. That would be the sixth commandment. Okay, skipping a couple. You've got liars. That would be the ninth commandment. Perjured persons. That would be the ninth commandment. Men stealers. That would be the eighth commandment. Okay, so that means verse 10, the first half of verse 10, he's applying the seventh commandment, which is, thou shalt not commit adultery. Is there more to adultery than the breaking of marital commitment? Apparently so. Whoremongers, which is the word for fornication in the New Testament, so the general word for any sexual deviancy, and then you have arsenicoites, them that defile themselves with persons. And there's the Leviticus 18:22 word. And so Paul says that homosexuality is a legitimate application, not just to Israel in the 1400s BC, but 30 years after the resurrection of Jesus. It is a legitimate application of the seventh command. Leviticus 18:22 was not just, you know, something for Israel back then before they were more enlightened. Right? And it's not just talking about gang rape or male prostitution or something like that. It's talking about the seventh commandment applied to same-sex relationships and same-sex intercourse, right? That kind of issue. So them that defile themselves with mankind, you see, it is part of the law, which is good. And then, just in case we haven't gotten the point, this is all according to the glorious gospel, which is committed to my trust. This is gospel truth, that these things are still forbidden, that the law is good in forbidding these things. This is according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to Paul's trust as an apostle of the Lord Jesus, sent out by the risen Lord. Okay, so that's a key passage. Okay, and then one more passage is the Romans 1 passage, which is probably the passage we think of first when we think of New Testament prohibitions. The Romans 1 passage is important because it goes a step further than the act. Right? Arsenicoites and 1 Corinthians and 1 Timothy are dealing with the act of homosexuality. But look how Romans 1 talks. For this cause God gave them up to vile affections. Okay, so we're talking about affections here. We're talking about desires. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Okay, so there's lesbianism. And so up to this point, technically speaking, arsenokoites, that's male gender. So, but now lesbianism is addressed here. And it is against nature. And what's against nature is not just the act, but the desire. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Okay, working that which is unseemly. So there's the act, and there's the desire. There's the inclination, or the quote-unquote orientation, right? There's the desire. So the same-sex attraction, even that is unnatural. It is a vile affection. And it is unseemly. It is inappropriate. And receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was meet, which was appropriate. Okay, so Romans 1, 26 and 27 is a key passage because it not only includes lesbianism, but it also includes the desires, the affections, the orientation, if you want to call it that, and how that is unnatural and vile and unseemly. All right, so there's other places we could go, but those are the main passages that deal with the issue of homosexuality in the Old and the New Testaments. All right, so we want to be praying for our brothers in Canada as they face this issue now. We want to be praying for our own nation, that the Lord would keep us from a similar law being enacted. We want to pray for those that are enslaved to sin and being told by our culture that it is good that they are, that the Lord would use us, use our preaching, use our witness to bring them the gospel that there is freedom from these enslaving sins, that the Lord Jesus Christ has been sent and anointed by the Spirit to liberate the captives from prison, right? And that they can be washed and sanctified and justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. We are all equally sinners. We are all equally depraved. There's not a sin in the world which under the right provocation any one of us could commit or desire to commit. And so let us remain humble and centered on the truth of the Word of God and embrace unquestioningly the biblical standard when it comes to these matters. All right, so let me end in a word of prayer. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the clarity of your word. And Lord, we thank thee for the grace of these warnings. Certainly, it is a good thing. And we bless your name that your word is giving us these warnings. And in keeping of it, there is great reward. And so we pray. We pray for our brothers as they preach today all over our nation and in Canada, that you would give them great liberty, that you would enlarge their influence and their preaching, that it might come to the hearts of those who need it the most. And may your Spirit work powerfully today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.